Tens of millions of people go to the polls each year to vote for the candidate of their choice. Sometimes it's for a candidate, other times it's a vote against the other fellow. We've all heard the slogans, vote for so-and-so for a brighter future, axe the tax, in it for you, choose forward, build back better. It's human nature to desire to make your voice heard, and democracy in one form or another is ingrained in us from an early age. Some candidates are elected to keep the country out of war, yet often end up in war. Whether it's a country ruled by a king, a dictator, or an elected official, events outside of their control often define their rule. The United States is a democratic republic where citizens cherish their voice in choosing their leaders. On November the 19th, 1863, former United States President Abraham Lincoln spoke these famous words in the aftermath of the American Civil War battle at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. Yes, government of the people, by the people, for the people is taken for granted as the way government should be. And although other nations may not use the same words, government by the people is in the hearts of many. Canadians and citizens of many other Western nations often have similar views that democracy, above all else, has led to our national greatness. But is there a better way? Not only is there a better way, that better way is just around the corner. Stay tuned. A warm welcome to all of you from all of us here at Tomorrow's World, where today I'm going to show you from the pages of the Bible that there is a better way than government of the people and by the people. I'll also be offering you a free resource that explains the nature and the source of that government. So have writing material available so you can order our easy-to-read booklet, Do You Believe the True Gospel? Have you realized, dear friends, that the good news, the gospel that Jesus proclaimed for 3.5 years prior to his crucifixion, is a message about a new government to come? Why isn't that biblical message being taught in today's churches? To understand, we need the big picture. Mankind's chaotic attempts to govern himself began in the Garden of Eden. God placed in that paradise two trees with great symbolic meaning. One tree symbolized man looking to God to define the way to live, to determine right and wrong. And if that tree was chosen, it would lead to life. But the other tree symbolized man setting himself up as God to determine for himself right and wrong. So what do these trees have to do with this subject? Everything. When I graduated from Ambassador College in 1969, our yearbook wrote of the results of man's attempts to build a world apart from God. It labeled education as, quote, the mother which spawned the scientists, captains of industry and business, politicians and rulers, leaders in modern society, and the theologians, end of quote. But what are the results of humanity's mother, its system of education? Is a sick, chaotic world of violence. On the subject of government, that envoy explained, the modern world has produced three more or less new forms of government. Each promises peace, happiness, and prosperity for its people. United States and British-type democracy, Swedish and French-type modern socialism, and atheistic communism. All three are predicated on the theory that every individual has the right to share in the results of science, industry, and the modern life. All three are based on a system of industry and diffusion of education. But what do we actually find? We find some heads of state sincerely seeking peace and the betterment of their peoples. But none is bringing peace because none knows the way to peace. But all too often we find also the opposite. We find selfish, greedy, men of excessive vanity, ambitious in their lust for rule, scheming to get their hands on the throttle of power for personal aggrandizement and monetary gain. We find graft, immorality, deception, dishonesty, running rampant in high places. Governments promise peace, but bring wars. There is no doubt that some leaders are better than others, but none truly bring a lasting solution to mankind's problems. The solution to humanity's problems can never be found in man's governments. It must be found in the neglected Word of God. Adam chose the wrong tree, and mankind has followed his example ever since. But as we read in Genesis, Adam and his wife Eve were influenced by a deceptive and persuasive spirit being. Now, he's no mythical figure. He is the God of this world. Does that surprise you? Jesus referred to him as such three times on the night in which he was betrayed. For example, he said in John 12, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." In John 14, 30, Jesus said, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." While not mentioning Satan or the devil by name, Jesus' reference is clear. The Apostle Paul also refers to Satan as the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And how can we neglect this powerful statement on who it is that directs the course of this world? Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. "And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Yes, it is Satan the devil who directs the course of our world. And that means our approach towards science, business, entertainment, government, and yes, even religion. And this includes professing Christianity, for as we read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And in case this is not plain enough, Paul continues in verses 14 and 15. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." This understanding of who the God of this age is, who directs the course of this world, explains what we see around us. It explains the confusion, the hatred, the degeneracy, the selfishness and greed, and the endless wars. But the Bible gives us hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ is far more than about his death, burial, and resurrection. Yes, that is important. But he came with a message of hope for this troubled world that goes far beyond what you hear in Sunday morning sermons. He brought a message about a soon coming government to replace the current God of this age. To learn more about the exciting message Jesus was sent to give, a message extensively explained in Scripture after Scripture, order our free resource, "Do You Believe the True Gospel?" Frankly, dear friends, you will be shocked to learn how deceived you may have been about the message Jesus proclaimed. It's all there in your Bible, and this resource will point out many of the plain, easy-to-understand passages of Scripture that spell it out. So order your free copy of "Do You Believe the True Gospel?" Let's be honest with ourselves. Our world is in trouble. We have regional wars in Europe and the Middle East. either of which can explode into World War III. Now, I could go on about the truly existential threats in our world, but we hear plenty of that, and we see it all around us. However, the message Jesus proclaimed was that of good news. Yes, he did speak of some very bad news just prior to his return. He said it will get so bad that unless he returns to stop our madness, all flesh would be destroyed. Here it is in his famous Olivet prophecy, Matthew the 24th chapter and verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. However, the good news is that he will intervene to save us from ourselves. And the overwhelming focus of Jesus' message was one of hope, the good news of his coming kingdom. Most of his ministry focused on the kingdom of God. It was only toward the end of his ministry that he spoke of his death and resurrection. This fact is shown in our free resource, Do You Believe the True Gospel? Now, don't believe me just because I say it. Prove it for yourself out of the pages of your own Bible. Do You Believe the True Gospel will help you to do so. Do you realize the expression Kingdom of God is mentioned 70 times in the New Testament? And Matthew uses the expression Kingdom of Heaven 33 additional times. Now, there are other references to the Gospel of the Kingdom or simply the Kingdom. Should we not take notice of something referred to over 100 times by Jesus and the apostles? We'll look at what Jesus meant by his kingdom message, but first let's show what he didn't mean. As explained in a previous program about the gospel that Jesus proclaimed, I stated the following. In the Sermon on the Mount, considered to be at the heart of Jesus' message to mankind, we find what are called the Beatitudes, or beautiful attitudes. We read in Matthew 5 and verse 3, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, many assume this means we go to heaven, but two verses later in verse 5, we read, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This presents a problem. Do the poor in spirit, verse 3, go to heaven, while the meek, verse 5, inherit the earth? Which is it, heaven or earth? The answer lies with the question of what does the expression kingdom of heaven mean? Matthew uses this expression most of the time, but he also uses, as we see in chapter 6 and verse 33, the expression kingdom of God. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We also find Matthew uses the two, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, interchangeably. Here it is in chapter 19 and verses 23 and 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter, notice this, the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, notice again, to enter the kingdom of God. Interestingly, the other gospel writers, Mark, Luke, and John, never, not even once, use the expression kingdom of heaven. They consistently use only kingdom of God. And in the original Greek from which the New Testament is translated, the words heaven and God are very different. They cannot be confused. So when Jesus said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and followed two verses later with, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, we must take a closer look at the meaning of the expressions kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. What is the difference between the two? And what relationship does this have with where the saved go after death? Let me answer that with these simple questions. Does the expression kingdom of God mean that the kingdom is in God? Or does the expression show ownership of the kingdom? In other words, God's kingdom. Yes, it is God's kingdom, not a kingdom in God. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are interchangeable and denote ownership, not location. The kingdom of God is the most exciting message ever given. It's about a world-ruling government to come, people become most excited about voting into office a new knight in shining armor who will save us from all of our problems, but fail to see the one and only solution to humanity's difficulties. Professing Christians talk about Jesus. They celebrate his birth and throw about the term gospel, but precious few have any understanding of the message Jesus proclaimed for 3.5 years prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. Is it possible that you've been deceived? Don't be too quick to answer that. Our resource, Do You Believe the True Gospel, takes you through the Bible and demonstrates what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. If you consider yourself a Christian, would you not want to be certain of what that gospel is? After all, Paul pronounced a curse on anyone preaching a different gospel. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's from Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 8. And they are strong words. I personally fear to teach any other gospel than the one Jesus Christ proclaimed. And I hope that you do as well. That is why we are offering this free resource, Do You Believe the True Gospel? You don't need to guess. You ought not follow anyone blindly. So order your free copy of Do You Believe the True Gospel? And do it today. Read it and look up the scriptures. Prove it for yourself. Hope springs eternal for those who are looking for the next politician who can bring peace and prosperity to all his citizens. For sure, some men or women do a better job than others in positions of rulership, but the overall track record of government of the people and by the people leaves many disappointed. Now, don't misunderstand. Sir Winston Churchill was not far from the truth when he said, "Many forms of government have been tried and will be tried in this world of sin and woe. No one pretends that democracy is perfect or all-wise. Indeed, it has been said that democracy is the worst form of government, except for all those other forms that have been tried from time to time." But is there a better way? Are we left to our own devices in selecting the next great hope? And we must ask, does the majority really select our leaders? As we have seen in an earlier portion of this program, there is a powerful spirit being who directs the course of this world. Note it again in Ephesians 2 in verses 1 and 2. "And you he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." However, we must also recognize that God raises up and removes rulers in order to carry out his purposes. Do we really think we can outvote God? Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He removes kings and raises up kings." Jesus Christ offers us a better way than the government of the people and by the people. The kingdom of God is the government of God, as we see from Daniel, the 7th chapter. This chapter begins by describing four world-ruling kingdoms as wild beasts. Notice the explanation given to Daniel regarding these four beasts in verses 17 and 18. "Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." These same four kingdoms, remember that king and kingdom are used interchangeably in the scriptures, are referred to in Daniel, the 2nd chapter, where Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image of a man in a most vivid dream. Daniel was called in to explain the dream, and here is the interpretation. "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. You are this head of gold, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. That kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. These four kingdoms are the same as the four beasts described in Daniel, the seventh chapter. And in both cases, the fourth kingdom continues in one form or another until the coming of the Messiah, who will crush that kingdom and give rulership over to a very different kind of people. Notice the explanation of the conclusion of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, beginning in verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What does all this have to do with you? And what does it have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'll answer these questions in the conclusion of today's program, but I want to remind you of our resource, Do You Believe the True Gospel?, which explains all of this in greater detail. And the good thing is that you can open your Bible and prove these things for yourself. No, the gospel is not about just believe in Jesus, and after a life of cramming all the fun you can into it, you die and go off to a celestial retirement. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is the most exciting message ever given to man. But the God of this world has blinded the eyes of professing Christians. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So pick up the phone and order your free copy of Do You Believe the True Gospel? And do it today, and when I come back, I'll explain why this should be important to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important proclamation in the history of the world. But the minds of professing Christians have been blinded by the God of this age. Yet the Bible is full of this message. Know what Jesus said in Luke 4 and verse 43. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. So what does this have to do with you? Everything. In Jesus' parable of the minas, he describes a nobleman, representing himself, going into a far country, heaven, to receive for himself a kingdom. We read of that coronation ceremony in Daniel, the seventh chapter, in verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Notice that Christ's rule will not be confined to only certain regions, languages, or peoples. His reign will stretch throughout the earth and benefit all the earth's inhabitants. We'll come back to Daniel in a moment, but first let's read the description of this event provided in Revelation, the 11th chapter, and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This pictures a new globe-spanning government, which replaces all current governments, from democracies to monarchies and dictatorships. All will be replaced with perfect rulership. Certainly, Jesus is the only figure who would have the capability of ruling the entire earth on his own. Yet the Bible is clear that while he will remain the unquestioned king of that kingdom, it's his desire to share power. And after describing his coronation, Daniel 7 goes on to make this profound statement in verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints, or servants of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. When Jesus returns to earth, he will appoint those who will rule on earth, as we read in Christ's parable of the minas. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. No more politicking. No more government of the people and by the people. However, it will be government for the people, all people, and it will be fair, compassionate, and bring prosperity to all. This is the gospel Jesus brought, a message about a future government, a government that you can be part of. Just imagine, develop the character of Jesus Christ now and help bring peace and prosperity for all when he sets up his kingdom at his return. Don't be deceived by a false gospel. There's far more to this than I've had time to cover in this short program, so be sure to order your free copy of Do You Believe the True Gospel? And be sure to come back next week when Stuart Wachovich, Michael Haykoop, and I explain the prophecies of the Bible, proclaim the good news of Christ's coming kingdom, and help you understand the world in which you live today. See you next time. I hope you profited from this video. If you found it helpful and want to learn more, be sure to get your free copy of our resource, Do You Believe the True Gospel? Just click on the link in the description or go to twtv.org/gospel. We here at Tomorrow's World want to help you understand our world through the pages of the Bible. So be sure to like, subscribe, and hit the bell so you don't miss another video. Thanks for watching. See you next time.